today and turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you're here, even if I have to sit next to you. Just so you know where I got that from, it was John MacArthur himself. So it's funny. And it always, for some reason, brings a huge laugh, but whatever. Well, today I've titled the message, Save the Date, and we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 11 at verses 20 to 25. We're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 14. We'll be in Revelation briefly, but referring over to there many times. And most generally, when I read from the scriptures, I read from the New International Version, but sometimes the New American Standard I choose, sometimes the New King James, and sometimes the Old King James. And when I quote scripture, I quote from all four of them mixed together. But the message that God has for us is profound, and it's exact, and it's understandable. For those of you who are visiting with us, it's our custom here at Martintown to worship the Lord in the instruction of His Word. And sometimes I'm asked if teaching is a part of worship. Is teaching a part of worship? And actually, teaching is the most important part of worship, because you can only worship a person that you know, and you can only know him as you understand his word. So apart from understanding who the Lord is, who God is, Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, we need to know what the Bible says about them so we can worship them accordingly. And if we are to truly worship God, we worship him as he's understood and as he is known and as he is revealed in his word. And so we come to worship this morning, and as always, we open the word of God to be instructed by the one whom we worship and who is the object of our praise. And so Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, and I want to say as we start here this morning that we're going to be talking about salvation and what salvation means and what's involved in that. And not only from God's perspective as he reveals it to us in these six verses, but from our perspective, what God expects of us in all of this. So beginning at verse 25, Matthew chapter 11, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look into your word today, into your holy word, that you will speak to our hearts, and that you will give us understanding and the knowledge of who you are as you have revealed it to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the key to this section is found in verse 28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that is one of many invitations that the Lord gives us. You know, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he came to call men and women to come to him. And he was constantly giving invitations. Wherever you look in the New Testament, whether it's at the beginning or at the end or anywhere in between, it's always the same. The Lord is inviting people to come to him. And so we'll see in a minute we'll look at this invitation that Jesus is giving from the book of Matthew, but also in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we see a very familiar invitation in chapter 3, verse 20, the book of Revelation. Jesus says, "Here I am." So Jesus makes his presence known. "Here I am," he says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, you see the Lord pictured there knocking on the door of a person's heart. And that really speaks of the whole approach of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to reach people and to draw people into fellowship with him. And he wants to enter your life and my life. And so he knocks. And he may knock through a sermon that you've heard. Or the knocking may be through a book that you've read. Or through the scriptures that you're reading. You know, we're reading through the Bible again this year, those who have chosen to, and we have those Bibles back there that you can take, and take one or as many as you want. And people are constantly, and it's fun to do. You know, reading the Bible is fun. I had one guy telling me over here during the eating time that he can hardly put it down once he starts because he's right in the middle of something, and then that day's reading comes to an end. I had a lady this week who I was visiting in her 80s that attends the first service, and she said this is the first time that she's read through the Bible in her entire life. And she said it's so interesting, she can hardly put it down. And yes, it is interesting, and yes, there are dry spells in there. You know, Numbers is kind of dry. Leviticus isn't dry, but it's very gruesome and difficult. And there's a lot of things that go on there. And I asked one family, they were asking me questions about Jacob and his wives and kids and everything. And they were asking me questions. And I asked them back, I said, "How do you explain this to your 13-year-old son?" And they said, "That's what you're here for." But I just want to say that there's things in there that people and individuals do that is not endorsed by God. In fact, it's not even in the will of God. It's in the will of man that they become disobedient to God, but those things are recorded for our benefit, Paul says, and for our warning, so that we won't stumble and fall into those same things. And we need to read it in that context. But perhaps the Lord knocks on the door of your heart through Scripture. Maybe it's through a godly example, through a Christian friend, or maybe it's through a problem or a sickness or through loneliness or pain or suffering. Maybe it's through guilt. But he knocks and he wants to come in and he wants to get to know us. And there's another invitation that I'd like to call your attention to, and that's in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, Jesus sets up a parable and he says, there, beginning at in verse 16, he says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" So here is a picture of a man. Perhaps he's a king, but he's of importance, you could say. And he's planning a great feast, and he sends out many invitations. And apparently, he said, "I'm planning this big party, and when I get everything ready, will you come?" And that would actually be the equivalent of our current day save the date invites that we get in the mail. Remember back in the good old days when you got a wedding invitation a month before the wedding and you sent it back, yes, no? Now you get a save the date like way ahead of time. Save the date, so when the invitation comes out, it's already been saved. And I'm not knocking that. It's actually probably a good thing. You get a better idea. But that's what this man did. He sent a save the date invitation out, and he said, "I have this big party coming up." And then when the day of the party came, or right before it, he sent his servant out to say, "Okay, everything's ready. Come to the feast." And they all began to make excuses. In Luke 14:18, it says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, "I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Now, if we look at that, that is a lamest excuse of all, because who buys a property or a field without scouting it out and looking at it first? Not too many people, okay? And then the next guy says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going out to test drive them. Well, how do you even know how much to pay for one team of oxen, let alone 5, if you haven't gone and looked them over and seen them and estimated what it's going to cost and all that kind of stuff? So that's another lame excuse. That would be like going out and buying a new car or a new truck, and after you've made the purchase and sent the tax license and title money and everything, you say, you know, I think I'll go test drive that car. That's what he's saying. And then the third person, his excuse is even dumber, because he said, I just got married, I can't come. And I'm thinking, if you just got married and you got invited by somebody important to this great feast, why wouldn't you want to take your wife and show her off to all the king's men? Unless, I won't go there, but maybe you're embarrassed. So this is the point. The whole point of all this is that these were weak excuses, and they're emblematic of Israel, because throughout history, Israel had been extended the invitation of the Messiah, and they had said, oh yes, we'll come. We'll be there. We'll welcome him. And they said, just tell us when it's ready, and then we'll come. And when the Messiah did come, they said, all right, well, you know, here it is, that he's here. And they began to make excuses on why he wasn't here and why he wasn't the Messiah. And so Jesus is actually calling in the so-called knowledge, the knowledgeable in Israel, and he's mocking them, you might say. Verse 21, okay, but before we, in Luke 14, so all these people turned down the invitation, but did they cancel the banquet? And the answer is no. Instead, verse 21 says that the servant came back and he reported all this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So now we have to ask ourselves, is what is all of this saying to us? Well, first of all, it says, bring these people here. Bring in these people. These people wouldn't come on their own. The poor wouldn't come because they'd be intimidated by the wealth of the man to whose home they were going to. The blind and the lame couldn't get there unless somebody took them or brought them in. And so this was a group that had to be ushered in. And those are exactly the ones that the Lord turned to. And by the way, he's not talking about the physically poor and crippled and lame. He's talking about those living in the vast spiritual wasteland of not knowing the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And then Luke 14, 22, the servant said, sir, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So he wanted a full house. He wanted a full banquet, and so they were to call on anybody that would come. And this relates to us specifically, because where are we this morning? You're sitting right here today. Where are you? You're out on the country lanes and the roads and all those places, because everybody has come here from somewhere. Anybody walk here today? No, we drive here. That's why we didn't have church last Sunday. By the way, I don't mean to call Fred out, but we did have 13 people here, not zero. But that's okay, because even though we canceled church, if I can get out of my driveway, I will be here, because not everyone gets the news. And I'd hate for somebody to drive from somewhere and come here and then have to turn around and not get fed or get what they came for, okay? If you want a copy of last Sunday's sermon, I got it right here. I'll give you the manuscript. Or if you read the Village Voices newspaper, it's in there for the whole world to see. So this guy wanted a full house. And so they went out and they invited anyone who will come. And so the point of the parable is that God will call those, anyone, whoever will come. And when the Lord gives an invitation, now is the time to respond. And now is the time to follow through. And I can say this because this much I know, and that is that you're not here today by accident or by coincidence or because anything. You're here by God's divine appointment, because God wants you to hear how you can, how he found you. First of all, you know, we sing, you know, I found the Lord and all that, but actually he found us and he called us and he gave us the invitation. And because of the circumstances in our lives, we responded. And I say that because we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. And while you're going back there, back in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says, I stand and knock and I want to come in. Luke 14, the Lord says, I want to invite you to a banquet. But those of you who have everything going for you in life, you've got a lot of oxen and you've got a wife and you've got a lot of land and you don't have any needs. He says, you turn me down. But those of you who are hurting, you came. And that's typical of our Lord's invitation. It's only the humble people who have a need who respond. And in verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In other words, the hurting people, the people with burdens who want to get rid of those burdens. And so our Lord offers an invitation to come into the heart, to invite us to a feast, and in this particular passage in Matthew, to invite us to rest. And now, that's the key word. It's rest, and it appears in verses 28 and 29, and the word rest in this context means salvation. And this is then an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to salvation rest, to immediate present tense rest for your weary souls, as well as an invitation to rest as it refers to the kingdom of God and its heavenly fulfillment. The Lord is calling people to salvation. Now, there are five elements involved in his call that I've picked out of these six verses. The first two are foundational to the last three, but there are five. The first one is humility. Verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes or unto little children. Now, wise and prudent refers to the Jewish intellectual religious leaders. And you could say that this is a statement of sarcasm. They were really anything but wise in their human wisdom. They had intellectual pride. They thought that they were smart enough, so they didn't need Jesus, and they didn't need his revelation, and they didn't need to know the things that Jesus taught. They had it all taken care of in their own selves, in their own mind. And because they were too smart and too wise already, they had no need for the revelation from God. And so this was hidden from them. But it was revealed to those who are helpless and empty, and those who know they don't understand, and those who know they can't save themselves, and they know they are dependent on God's grace, and those are the kind to whom God reveals the gospel. Now, this is illustrated in the case of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. According to John chapter 3, Nicodemus was one of the most important teachers in all of Israel. He was a man who had studied the Old Testament his entire life, and he was highly respected. And he came to Jesus at night, it tells us, and we don't know why it was at night. Perhaps that was the only time Jesus was available, or perhaps Nicodemus didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Jesus was very controversial. He was a very controversial individual, because he was turning the religious world and all the sanctity that the people held in their religion, he was turning it on its ear. And so the question in Nicodemus's heart was, what do I need to do to enter your kingdom? That's what Nicodemus wanted to know. Now, that really is on all of our hearts. The question is, how do I get to heaven? Or how do I find favor with God? Or we ask ourselves, and I had a conversation again next door, and the guy said, I used to fear death. I was petrified. And he was talking about a doctor's appointment he had this week and how the doctor had called him back, the nurse, and left a message and said, you need to call the doctor. You ever get a call like that? And so what's the first thing? You know what the first thing that went through his mind? He said, how bad can it be? At least I know I'm going to heaven. And he said, but it wasn't always that way. But about 11 or 12 years ago, he came to terms on a biblical basis of what God required of him. And we all want to know that. When we stand before the Lord, what are we possibly going to tell him that we have done that qualifies us to let him open those gates and let us in? But yet, people are tired and weak and heavy laden because they spend their whole lives trying to make that happen. And we'll go on. Now, I imagine that the question in Nicodemus's heart, you know, was, what must I do to find favor with God? And I imagine that he had his own mind made up, or his own answers. He probably thought, well, I've done pretty well so far. I've spent my whole life studying the Old Testament. I'm a great teacher. I'm well sought after here. All I really need to do is just keep it up, or keep trying, and you'll get there. But Jesus says to him in John 3:3, he says, unless you are born again, he says to Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And people kind of cringe at that, and I think a lot of people have quit using that and trying to evangelize their lost friends because it's been so overused. But those are the words of Jesus. That isn't what some Bible scholar made up over time. You know, Martin Luther didn't invent that. Jeremiah didn't invent it. Adam didn't invent it. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus is like, well, that's impossible. How can you enter into your mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about your spiritual intellect. Forget everything you know, he says, unless you have the mind of a babe, of a little children. It's been revealed to those like little children. Jesus says, you have to go all the way back and start all over again like a child. You'll never enter my kingdom unless you do. And that must have been a jolt to this educated and knowledgeable religious man. He was too smart for his own good. You've got to go back to zero. So humility is where it begins. There's no salvation for proud people who think they have any resource in themselves. The second word is the word revelation. And that's in verse 27. It says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, how do we figure this out? Well, let me tell you, this verse is very profound and deep. And what it is basically is a commentary on the word revealed from verse 25. In verse 25, it says that God has revealed the things of the kingdom unto little children. And what he says, what he's saying there is that all the truth is bound up in the Father. All the truth is bound up in the Father. And the only people who know it are the people to whom the Son reveals it. So, that salvation comes to one who is humble but it comes on the basis of the sovereign revelation from God. The idea here is that no one can know anything about God's salvation unless Jesus Christ reveals it to him. Otherwise, it's not available to the human mind. Now, yes, verse 25 talks about man's attitude, that there needs to be a brokenness and a humility and all that, but verse 27 talks about God's part. There has to be a sovereign revelation. And what that is saying is that all the knowledge of God's truth is locked up in Jesus, and because we know the teaching of the scriptures about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity, we know that it's the Holy Spirit then who reveals it to us. John 16:13, Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth." So how do we understand that truth? Well, the end of verse 27 tells us that it is revealed to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. In other words, the only way we'll ever know is if God chooses to let you know. The only way we will ever know about this salvation, that our minds will be opened up. That's why we sing the song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Paul actually prayed that on behalf of one of the churches he was writing to. "Open the eyes of my heart that I might understand. Open my mind that I might know." And Peter talks about the building blocks of the faith and how we build on all these characteristics of the faith. But the only way that that's possible is if God chooses to reveal it to us. So you say, well, then there's nothing I can do about it. If God keeps it to himself and doesn't reveal it to me, then I'm sunk. But remember what we talked about earlier, he's knocking at the door of your heart right now, and he sent you an invitation to come and see what he can do. And he's saying, all things are ready. Come to the feast. And so we have the sovereignty of God wrapped up somehow in the response of the human being to answer that invitation. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but that's God's problem, figure it out. But this is what he's revealed to us. This is what we know. So then we get to the third term, and the third term is repentance. Verse 28, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden." And people say, well, that doesn't sound like repentance. Do you see the word repentance in there? But it is. This is what brings people to Christ. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." The fact that you are working hard and bearing a terrible burden and you cannot get relief. The word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion, to work until you are absolutely fatigued. And it's referring to the weary search for the truth, the weary search for relief from the crushing load of sin-laden, guilt-ridden conscience. The crushing effort of trying to earn your salvation, to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and to reform yourself. And those people, it's those people who are frantically and tirelessly wearing themselves out to earn their salvation and to find some peace of mind. Those of you who are working hard to rest. That's why I titled the message, "I'm Trying to Rest." Most people, some people, many people, work so hard to try to find rest that they never find it. And it's because they're depending on their religion or their religious system or the do's and the don'ts of their church or of their faith. And you have to do this and do that. You know, you got to stand up, sit down, sing, don't sing, be silent, be talking, go to church, don't go to church, put money in the offering, don't put money in the offering. All these things people are trying and trying and trying and doing and doing and doing. And Jesus says, "Come to me." because you're missing the point. You're working yourself to death. And the religious system of that day was so crazy that the more the people tried to do, the more burden their religion laid upon them. It'd be like somebody dumped a load on you and you were carrying it, and as you were walking down the street or down the sidewalk, somebody came up and kept adding to that and adding to that and adding to that, and finally somebody pulls up in their car alongside of you and says, what are you doing? And your response would be, well, I'm trying to rest. The harder I work, the more tired I get. I'm trying to rest. I keep thinking, if I do this next thing or if I fulfill this next requirement, I'll find what I'm looking for. That isn't rest. The Pharisees and the religious people just kept telling them to do and do and go and go. But Jesus says, come to me. And that's repentance, because when you've run out of gas, you turn from yourself and you turn to him. And Jesus, by saying, come unto me, he's saying, turn 180 degrees. Turn from whatever it is that has your eyes off of me and come to me. And that's what repentance is. It means to turn around. Religion just piles more burdens on their own people. So Jesus says, come to me and find rest. The fourth element in a true invitation is faith. And this tells us where we turn. Verse 28 says, when you turn, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the object. You turn from sin to Christ. You preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, 21 says, the object of our faith is not a creed, it's not a church, it's not a pastor or a preacher, it's not a set of rituals or a bunch of ceremonies. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come unto me, and that means believe in me. Come is the equivalent of believe. And I'll give you just one illustration. There's many in this regard, but in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So come means believe. Believe in me. And sometimes the Bible says it, receive me. Or it might say, drink me, or eat me, or confess me, or hear me. But it all means believe. Salvation is believing that Jesus is God. Salvation is believing that he entered the world, that he died a substitutionary death on the cross. And that's important because all of us, the Apostle Paul says, were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But God intervened, and Jesus, who was the only human being to not sin, was the only one qualified in all of history to die, to pay the penalty for the sin of another person. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins, every sin, past, present, and future, in his body. And he died on the tree, the Bible says, on our behalf, that we might live. And so when we put our trust in the cross, in the work of the cross, of what Jesus did, Paul tells us that somehow the righteousness of Christ becomes ours. So when Jesus says, come to me, he's saying, believe in me, receive me. Believe that Jesus is God, that he entered the world and he died a substitutionary death, that he rose from the grave on the third day for our justification, that he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us and is coming again and can save us from our sins. That's belief. That's believing in Christ. Salvation is coming to Christ in faith. And salvation is a humble heart met by a sovereign God who reveals his truth. There's one more. It doesn't end there. The fifth element, and this is critical, and it's submission. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And so the question is, well, what does that mean? Well, that means there's a submission involved in salvation. There's a responsibility to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's an important part of his invitation here. Salvation is taking on a yoke. It means there's responsibility involved. And the yoke is that which causes submission. And when Jesus says, when you come to me, you must come with a submissive heart. You must come to take a yoke. Now, back in Jesus' day, yokes were made out of wood, of course. But what they would do, they'd bring the animal in, the ox or whatever it was, and the carpenter would measure the animal, and he would carefully mark out the wood, and then they would carve the wood and make it so it fit the animal that it was intended for. And then the owner would bring his ox back in, and they would put the yoke on it and made sure that it fit perfectly so the animal didn't chafe or get harmed in some way. But what it was, and the people, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because the Pharisees talked about the yoke of education, the yoke of learning. They knew that it was the token of the submission, a responsibility on the part of the person. It was a yoke of instruction. So Jesus is saying, take the yoke of my instruction upon you. And then he adds this phrase, and learn from me. So it's a yoke of submission to his lordship, to his teaching, to his instruction. It's a yoke that implies obedience to God's word. And true salvation occurs when you turn from sin to Christ with a willingness to have him take control of your life. You have to take Jesus not just as your Savior, but as the Lord of your life. And this must have rung true in the ears of those who could hear Jesus saying these things, because this is exactly what Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 16. He said, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, and ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So Jeremiah said that God is saying, you're at a crossroads. I'm here. I'm ready to redeem you. I'm ready to pardon your sin. Now make the right choice. You can go right or left. You can go right or wrong. And he says, but you said, we will not walk in it. And it's the same thing here. Jesus says, walk in this way and there's rest for your souls. And the people he was talking to here said, we will not walk in it. And so the Lord offers salvation then, and he offers it now. And I trust that we are more ready to receive it than they were and to enter into the rest of his eternal grace. But I want to reiterate the fact that this is the call of God to the heart and the soul of the people here. And I'm going to say here, right here this morning, of you. And you don't have to do anything religious to commit your life to Jesus Christ or to turn to him. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. You simply need to bow your head and your heart before God and pray to him. So let's do that. Let's bow our heads. And I don't know exactly what kind of anxiety or fear or issues or challenges or circumstances that are in your life, but I know they're there because they're everywhere. All of us have them. But God wants to speak to us in those circumstances and in those challenges and in those anxieties. And he wants us to answer the knock on the door of our hearts. And if that's you today, you can say a prayer like this or repeat this prayer to me silently in your mind, but mean what you say. Dear Lord Jesus, Today I stop trusting in myself and I put my trust in you. Show me how. Come into my heart. I confess my sins to you. Please take them, dispose of them, and give me a new heart, a clean heart. And I believe that you died in my place, and now when I put my trust in you, your righteousness becomes mine. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. So, if you prayed that prayer this morning, let me be the first to welcome you into the family of God. If you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not committed, do not delay any longer, because the Apostle Paul says we're living in the day of God's grace. He's giving us time to turn to Him, but that grace will not always endure. And if you already know the Lord, but you know your relationship is not well, then why not turn back to Him in repentance and start anew? If you've given your life to Christ, I'd like to know about it, or let someone close to you know, because we want to help you grow and encourage you. And if you are a sickly Christian, a wayward believer, maybe even lazy in your walk with the Lord, if you know you're not feeling well, if you're sick and you need a doctor, you go to the doctor. If you're spiritually sick and anemic, we go to the great physician, Jesus Christ, and He heals all of our diseases, Psalm 103 says. And He gives us what we need. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your unchanging word. And Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us even here this morning. You've revealed your word. You've made it known. And I pray that you'll give us understanding, because we know that those whom you have called, you've also chosen. And we know that your people have a great obligation to the Spirit of God to live and walk in obedience. We also know, Lord, to whom much is given, much is required. So, Father, I pray that we might be able to get past ourselves and our own ability to try to do what we can to please you, and we might just lay those things down and walk into the arms of our Lord Jesus after we open the door to let Him in. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask worship team to come back, and we will all stand and we'll sing our closing hymn.